Thank the Lord for this congregation. Boy, the Lord's been good to you, hasn't he? Had you a good pastor. Was pleased to take him and give you another one. And, I don't know why, but I'm not reading anything into this, but when you made mention of these fellows you've known for a long time, you left out Glenn. It's Reeves. You look at it.
A long time.
Oh, it's a joy. Thank you, ladies and men, for the fine food that we ate yesterday. That was so good. Looking forward to another good meal today. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. I appreciate Brother Don, Sister Shelby. It's always a joy to be with him. Appreciate his faithfulness. Well, both messages he preached, especially that one on 1 John, so good for me. Isaiah 38, and let's read this entire chapter. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go unto and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord doeth this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I mourned as a dove. My eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So will thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord? In love to my soul, that's what I want us to think of this morning. I don't know another verse in the Old Testament that has been translated in so many different ways as my text here in verse 17. And the commentators have taken it in all the different translations, and all that I've read has been very profitable to my soul and been very scripture. And I want to look at the first portion of this verse with you just for a few minutes. I want to split it up in three portions. For peace I had great bitterness, and secondly, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. And thirdly, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. But I want to look at some different ways that this first passage, this first portion of verse 17 has been translated. One translation has it like this. Instead of peace, I had great bitterness. Or, I thought to have peace and prosperity, but bitterness to me, bitterness. And one commentator said this on this particular translation. He translated it this way: while I thought to have lived in rest and ease, being delivered from my enemies, instead I had grief upon grief. Now I thought that fits the context perfectly. I thought to have peace, but instead I had bitterness upon bitterness. And I say that fits the context because if you read chapter 36 and 37, you realize what had taken place here. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had sent a great army against the cities of Jerusalem, had overcome them, whipped them, overtaken them, came down here to Jerusalem, and he sent his general to speak to him. A wicked man, a very vulgar man. And he was talking to some representatives that King Hezekiah had sent out, and he noticed some men sitting on the wall, so he raised his voice loudly where they could hear him. He wanted to scare them. He said he was going to take them away captive into another land and give them things that they'd never had before. What he's going to do, he's going to slave them, enslave them. But he began to raise his voice, and he said, "You fellas sitting on the wall, if you don't surrender yourselves and come out to me, you're going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine." Very vulgar man. And he said, "Don't let Hezekiah talk you into putting your trust in the Lord, because all these other gods haven't been able to deliver their lands from me. I've overcome them, I've crushed their gods and burned them in the fire." Hezekiah got the letter that King Sennacherib wrote back, took it into the house of the Lord, and he sat down before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, of a truth, he has taken over other nations. And he has destroyed their gods and burnt their altars in the fire, but they were just the work of men's hands. You're the Lord. You're the God of all the nations of the earth. You're the creator of heaven and earth." You know, so often when the Lord's people were in trouble in the Old Testament, they went to the Lord, and this is the way they addressed him: "Thou art God that created the heavens and the earth." They found a refuge in him, the faithful creator. Well, the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and he sent him to Hezekiah, and he said, "This king and all of his army is going back just like they came. I'm going to put my hook in his nose, I'm going to put my bridle in his mouth, and I'm going to lead him right back to where he came from." And he sent him to Nineveh, and his own sons killed him. Now that's the context of this. And no doubt Hezekiah thought within himself, "Boy, it's a time of peace now. Boy, I'm going to have peace now. The danger is past, the bitterness is past, and now it's a time of peace." But instead of that, what happened? Bitterness. We're told there in verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death." One trial had passed, one bitter trial had come and gone, but instead of having peace, another trial followed right on its heels. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? When we've got through a great affliction and we thought, surely, I've got through this. Nothing could have been worse than this. It's time now to rest. I've got the victory through grace. But what happens? Another trial. Another bitter trial. There's an old proverb that says, ills seldom come alone. They always come in bunches, don't they? Very seldom we see one cloud in the sky. If you see one, you see many. That old saying, when it rains, it pours. How often have you and I experienced that? Job, bless his heart, the Sabaeans came. They carried away the cattle, and they killed his servants, and only one escaped to bring the bad news. And just as he brought the bad news, there was the fire of God fell and burned up the cattle. Then the Chaldeans came and carried off the camels, and just as they were going over the hill, the fire of God not only had fallen, but now wind had came and twisted the house and fell on the kids and killed all of them. And poor Job said, God gives and God takes away. Surely that's the end of it. It's bad, but we're now through it, and at least things will settle down. But then the boils from the top of his head to the crown of his feet. Isn't that the way it happens sometimes? One trial, one affliction after another. And it seems like we never have settled peace. You know what, brothers and sisters? If it wasn't for the tender mercy of God, you and I would be swallowed up. Wouldn't we not? With over much sorrow. Oh, when I thought, peace. But bitterness to me, bitterness. But here's another way that some translators have interpreted this and translated this. For my peace, I had great bitterness. Or my bitterness came that out of it might come peace. Or my bitterness issued into peace. Out of my bitterness. The bitterness came for this cause, that it might bring peace. Well, that's true too, isn't it? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And what is it that makes us glad for the sunrise? Sometimes after a long, dark night. There are things that you and I have suffered in our life that we'd never go through again for anything. But we wouldn't take anything for what we went through. Because out of that great trial and affliction came great peace. Remember when we were lost? Remember when the Lord made us to know that we were lost? That was pretty bitter, wasn't it? Would you take anything for that? The whole problem with our lost loved ones, they don't know that. They've never suffered the heaviness of that. They've never went in the heaviness and bitterness of their conscience, smiting their chest, God be merciful. Oh, what a bitter trial that was. Would you take anything for that? What came out of that? The peace of Christ that His blood gave you. Oh, that Philippian jailer, he sprang out of that jail, and he was trembling and fell on his face. Oh, my, what bitterness he was in. And he said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? But we know how that ended, don't we? They spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and he believed in God, rejoicing with all his house. Look over here with me in this same book in Isaiah 61. I think the scripture tells it very well. In Isaiah chapter 61, and look here in verse 1. Brother Don read the scriptures to us last night. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us. Afflictions work for us. They work for us now, and they'll really work for us hereafter. They issue in peace when God is in the affliction. Look here what he says in Isaiah 61, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What's binding up of the brokenhearted to man that's not brokenhearted? He doesn't value binding up. It's a broken soul and not a whole that appreciates and values the binding up. To proclaim liberty to who? The captives. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort who? All that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I tell you, I don't pray for afflictions. I never have and I never will. And you won't either, will you? But boy, I tell you, if they come to reveal to us the peace that's in the Son of God, then let them come. Mm-hmm. Let them come. Oh, bitterness, but it issued into my peace. Back in our text again in chapter 38, here's something else we learn about these afflictions. Sometimes they come one after another. Sometimes they come to bring peace, to reveal peace. But they teach us something else. And I bet we've all learned this. This is a good lesson about prayer. This is, if I had only one passage to take us to this morning, to teach us that we should pray and not faint. We should be courageous in prayer. It would be this scripture here. Because look back again in verse 1. Isaiah 38, and look back here in verse 1. Hezekiah was sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Verse 2, then. Now the Holy Spirit put that in there for a reason. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord. This is absolutely amazing. The Lord said, you shall die and not live. Now that settles it, doesn't it? But what did this man do? He sought the Lord. He prayed right in the teeth of this affliction, this bitterness. I tell you, this is one of the... If a man ever had faith in the Scriptures that led him to prayer, this has to be the man. Because here the sentence had already gone out against him to the Lord. Why even pray? But he did. He did. Well, sometimes we have to be careful when we read the Scriptures, because there may be something hid in there that we just don't know about. There may be a unless hid there. You're going to die and not live unless you seek my face. It seemingly there was an unless. And prayer seeks those unlesses out, doesn't it? He didn't know it until he prayed. Oh, sometimes, brothers and sisters, when God seems to be against you, when the Word of God seems to shut you out, even when your own understanding seems to shut you out. Oh, this man believed what the Lord said. He said there in verse 10 and verse 11, he's cut me off. He's going to make an end of me. He believed it was, but you know what he did? In the face of all of this, he sought the Lord in prayer. That's amazing, isn't it? We go to the Lord sometimes in prayer when our case seems to be hopeless. And according to my understanding of things, it is hopeless. There's no way out of this. But you know, sometimes that's the best time to pray. I think this is verse 20 here in this chapter, one of the most amazing verses. Look at this in verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. That's not what the Lord said, was it? He said, I'm ready to kill you. But behind that, and prayer sought this out and found this out, behind all of my understanding, even behind my interpretation of the Word of God, He was ready to save me. I've talked to people that were convinced they weren't one of God's elect. I've talked to people that were convinced that they had sinned an unpardonable sin. But to their utter amazement and joy, they found out that they were wrong. They found out they were, after all, one of God's elect. They found out they had not sinned the unpardonable sin. And you know how they found it out? Through prayer. They sought the Lord earnestly, and He heard them. And all the time, He was ready to save them. I mean, I don't know of anybody, lest it may be Jonah, that was any worse fix than this man. I think he was probably in a worse condition than Jonah. The Lord never told Jonah, you're never going to get out of that place. He said, out of the belly of hell, cried I. You can't get any lower than that, can you? Right out of the belly of hell, I prayed, I cried unto the Lord, and out of that belly, He heard my prayer. Oh, when a heart is broken up, with a bitter, woeful cup, then's the time to go to Christ all along. That's when He often hears our prayers. Next time you think everything's against you, and your situation, your circumstances is impossible, and according to your own understanding, there's just no way out of the situation you're in, do this. Pray. Seek the Lord in earnest prayer. Thirdly, let's see this about this. In verse 38 and verse 1, I think we learn something else about these bitter afflictions. They're the messengers of instructions. They're a great teacher to us. He said there in verse 1, set your house in order. He sent this awful boil. And man, the pain and maybe the fever. And he was looking down at that boil and the word came to him, set your house in order, you're going to die. Boy, how often has the Lord sent afflictions to teach us? Set your house in order. What was wrong with his house? I don't know. But he knew, didn't he? He knew. And there are times when, brothers and sisters, our house, our homes need to be set in order. Our priorities need to be looked at and brought into check. Our ways need to be mended, and sometimes these afflictions will do it. I heard a dear young preacher say just the other day, he said, our houses, our homes should be little worship centers. Isn't that so? How often does worldliness creep into our houses, our homes? And the Bible is seldom read with reverence. Oh, we read three or four verses quickly before we go to bed, but how often do we read it to our children and our grandbabies with reverence? Prayer is seldom had. We seldom sing the songs of Zion in our homes. Do your home ever get that way? Put your house in order. Oh, if it takes afflictions to bring me back as the head of my house, to pray with my children and my grandchildren where the name of the Son of God is heard, and His ways are taught and salvation is known in our house, It must have been something like this because Hezekiah mentions there in the verse, the father shall teach the children. They shall make known the ways of the Lord to the children. Oh, afflictions are good, aren't they? If they set things in order. And that's why the father sends them in love. Not to punish his children, but to correct them. Causing them to set things in order. Look at the second portion of this verse. And as the interpreters looked at this, they have a lot to say about this second portion of verse 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. One translated it like this. And this fits the context perfectly. The Lord had delivered Hezekiah from going down to the pit. And here he traces the cause of it. Why did he deliver me? You delivered me because you loved me. You delivered me from going down to the pit because you loved me. That's the cause of it all. Oh, that's very telling, isn't it? That's very good. That's very instructive. The whole Bible will bear witness to that interpretation and translation. Where do we trace our salvation to? If you had to trace it to one place, what do you trace it to? Is it not the love of the triune God? The everlasting love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did the Son of God came? And why did he suffer? And why did he give up his life? Because he loved the church and gave himself for it. What do we trace our calling to? Calling out of darkness into his light? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The world talks about the love of God. Brothers and sisters, I contend that the lost world knows nothing about the love of God. They profess that God loves them, and they don't trace their salvation to the love of God. Oh, a woman told me one time, she said, God loves everybody, and he loves everybody the same. It wouldn't be right for him to love one over another, or more than another, or not love one at all. What does the love of God have to do with your salvation? I mean, when you get right down to where the rubber meets the road, what does the love of God have to do with you being saved? Everything. Everything. You're just like Hezekiah. That's where you trace your salvation to. He delivered me from the pit because he loved me. That's the only kind of love I know anything about, to be honest with you. I don't know about a love that'll leave a man to perish in a pit. I don't know about that kind of love. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. I don't want to know anything about that kind of love. Love not in word, but in deed and in truth. How does God love? Another translation reads it like this. Thou hast been lovingly attached to me from the pit. Even in the pit you love me. Now boy, think of that. Even in the pit you love me. Think about a pit. Boy, you're in the pit. What kind of pit? Sin is a pit, ain't it? Man, that's a pit. The pit of sin. Stinking pit. Sin's nature, our fallen nature, what a pit that is. We experience the stink of that, don't we? I remember when we were in high school in our science class, we used to dissect these frogs. And these girls would start gagging. Man, you just peel the skin back, then peel the muscle back, and you get into the guts. And oh, it was a stinking mess. They tried to put the stuff on it to lessen the smell. It was a mess. We'd laugh. Us boys would laugh at the girls while they were gagging. Can you imagine dissecting your heart? Can you imagine dissecting your fallen nature? Ripping back one layer of depravity and smelling the stink and ripping back another layer of your depravity and seeing the enmity and then ripping back another and seeing the lust and the self-will and the self-love and self-righteousness and rebellion, and you just get on and oh, the stink of it all. A pit. An awful, awful pit. We know where this sin and those who are left in their nature to live in it and obey it and die in it, we know what a pit that leads to too, don't we? That leads to a real pit, the pit of hell. And here was a man said, while I was in this pit, when I was in this pit, Even while I was in this pit, you loved me. You loved me from the pit. We err, brothers and sisters, if we think the Lord never loved us until we love Him. And we err if we think He loves us more now that He saved us than He did before He saved us. If He loves you now, He's always loved you. And when He saves you, His love for you does not increase. It knows no increase. It cannot increase. Even when we were dead in sin, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when. And you sat in this pit of fallen nature, and you mourn over it, and the stink of it makes you sick. But right there still, He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you from the pit. Another translator said, He loved me from the pit. He embraced my soul from the pit. He kissed me from the pit. Thou hast loved my soul out of the pit of corruption. Just like a father pulling up to his house and seeing the smoke rolling from the house and knowing his son is in there, what would he do? Would he wring his hands? Hope that he can see his way out? Hope that he finds his way out? I'll holler and hope he hears my voice? Why, no. What does he do? Man, he runs into that house, doesn't he? With no regard for his own safety. Feels the smoke going in his lungs. He searches until he finds that child. And what does he do? He embraces him in his arms. Gets a sure hold upon him and carries him out to safety. Love. Love. I love this one. I love this one. One fella translated it this way. You loved me from the pit of corruption. You loved me out of the pit of corruption. Your love drew me from the pit of corruption. I love that. I love that. Your love. What was it drew me from the pit? Love drew me from the pit of corruption. Christ loved us out of our love of sin. Why don't you love sin anymore? He's loved you out of your love of sin. I know conviction has its place. Guilt has its place. I know that. Fear has its place. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, nothing will draw us to Christ like a knowledge of His love. It wasn't fear that broke Peter's heart when he denied the Lord. It wasn't the guilt of it he felt upon his conscience, whatever he felt. But when he saw the Lord Jesus look at him, his heart was broken. There's one who loves me. And look how I've sinned against him. One man said, if thou had bid the thunders roll and lightnings flash to blast my soul, still stubborn I had been. But mercy, my heart subdued, a bleeding Savior I have viewed, and now I hate my sins. Love will draw us out of our sin. The love of Christ, the knowledge of His love, will constrain us from our sin. How many times has it brought you back from a backslidden state? When your heart was so hard and so cold, you had no desire, you had no will to pray or to believe. What was it that drew you back? The knowledge of His love. Was it not? Thy love has drew me from the pit. Look at the third portion, the last portion of my verse is this. Thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Here's what must happen if we're ever to be delivered from the pit of this corruption that we find ourselves in. And here's what love affects. Thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Behind thy back. We use this term a lot, don't we? We've changed it just a little bit. But now we call putting it behind us, don't we? We've gone through some trials. Something awful has happened in our life, and boy, it's just about devastated us. But we get through it, and we say we've put it behind us. We've got through it now. It's all behind us. By that we mean it's out of our memory. It's out of our mind. We've forgotten about all that. Now we're getting on with our lives. This is what it means when the Lord says, I've cast your sins behind my back. They're so thoroughly put away by the blood of Jesus Christ that God Himself can never remember them anymore. He can never see them. They can never come into His mind. They're behind His back. And what's behind your back, you cannot see. Oh, He condescends to speak to us in this kind of language so we can understand Him. It's behind His back. He said in another place, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your iniquities from you. I've purged them, I've blotted them out as a thick cloud. I've blotted out your transgression. And all of them is saying the same thing. The blood of my Son has so purged them away, has so taken them away, I can't remember them anymore. That's a covenant blessing. This is the covenant I'll make with them. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their heart, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And how many did He cast behind His back? All of them. All your sins. We go around groaning and moaning and moping over them, don't we? Praying with the prophets, oh Lord, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Oh Lord. He won't.
Amen.
He won't. I don't know what the judgment's going to be like, and I probably know about as much of it as Brother Don does. I don't know much about what the judgment's going to be like. Some of those scriptures I can't get a hold of, but I know this, brothers and sisters. I know this, that no child of God will stand at the judgment and be confronted with his sins.
Amen.
Why? They're behind his back. Who's going to call them to memory? Not God. He has no memory of them. They're purged. They're gone. All of them. Oh, I feel for these poor people who take their own sins and cast them behind their back. They refuse to acknowledge them. Oh, I'm going to hide them from my own eyes. Well, God won't hide them from his. When a man throws his own sins behind his back and won't acknowledge them, they're there in the light of God's countenance. But when a man says, my sin is ever before me, and he goes to the Lord and confesses it, you know what the Lord does? He puts them behind his back. And they're gone. Is your sin ever before your face? Well, they're not before his.
Amen.
Ain't that wonderful? Oh, no wonder. He says here in verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Oh, bless his name.
Amen.
God bless Brother Don. Thank you, Pastor.